One of the interesting things about trying to find a place that we're looking for is that there's often only a few ways to get there. And the fewer ways there are to get there, the more difficult, of course, it would be to find that place. And when we talk about getting to heaven, when we talk about entering into eternal life, the Lord wants us to understand that it is not easy, that it is going to take a great deal of effort and a great deal of diligence and hard work on our part to find it. And so what the Lord wants us to understand is that just like going to a place in this world requires forethought, it requires planning, it requires a taking the time to understand, here's where I want to go, and here's what I need to do to get there. Of course, the further away the place is, or the more difficult it is to find, the more we might need a roadmap or even rely on a GPS to get there. And so what Jesus says is, whoops, that's not the verse I wanted, so let me regroup here. What God tells us in the book of Jeremiah, sorry, I thought I had a different verse coming up. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Finding what we need to find often requires something outside of ourselves. I think I've illustrated in the past, if you take someone, you put a blindfold on them, you turn them around four or five times, and then you take the blindfold off and you ask them, which way is north, which way is south, which way, how would you get to where you need to go right now? Most of us would be unable to do that, unless, of course, we could see a star, or we could see a moon, or we could see the sun, and we could recognize and quickly get reoriented. And what God is helping us to understand here is that there are things that we must rely on. There are things that we have to rely on outside of ourselves in order to be able to get where we need to go. Because this is also true. It's true in the spiritual realm. It is true in the physical realm. We hear about it all the time. Somebody misses the wrong way sign. They get on the freeway. They are in all good conscience driving down the road thinking that what they're doing is right. Maybe they're too sleepy. Maybe they're intoxicated. But for whatever reason, they think they're going the right way. And yet, although it seems right, it so often ends in death. And many of us have been in experiences like that where we're driving down the road and we look up and hear somebody coming in the wrong lane. And it's terrifying because it leads to some of the most horrific accidents. So some places are easy to find, but finding our way to eternal life, Jesus wants us to understand it's going to take a lot more than just calling Jesus Lord. It's going to take a lot more than simply reading the scriptures, cursory, reading the scriptures, just kind of scanning them. Here's what he actually says. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Every time I read this verse, it actually does two things to me. First of all, it causes me to be very, very concerned for people. The fact that there is a way that people think is right. If I'm going to a football stadium like some of our people did here today, and I go the wrong way and I miss the game, it would be a very frustrating and terrible thing. But not nearly as terrible as standing before our God on the judgment day, having lived my whole life trying to get there, and then finding out on the day that I went the wrong way. I didn't do the right things. And so Jesus, before the fact, and he makes it very clear, there are few who find it. Now, why does he say that? Why does he tell me there's only a few who find it? Well, there's only one reason that he would say that, and that is to cause us to keep reevaluating. So many times, even people who have been Christians for 30 or 40 years, they're still going the wrong way in one area or another. And so the Lord is asking us, keep looking. Keep checking the map. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep looking at your destination. Continue to go back and forth. We always gain more as the years go by. We understand the teachings better. We understand the responsibilities better. And then we begin to see, as he says, that the way that leads to life is narrow. It's narrow. Now, I didn't say that. I said this morning, I don't like to read things from the scriptures and say, this isn't me telling you this. This is Jesus. Jesus, who was with God and was God and who came to this earth and has watched man from the beginning until the time that he came here, has this advice to all of us. Try to find the way to life. The narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. As we think about this, how would you characterize your study, your efforts to get to heaven? Are you relying on the preacher? I mean, are you relying on me to give you the information you need to get there? Are you just going to trust that I'm going to point you in the right direction? Or, like the Bereans, are we going to search the scriptures ourselves to see whether or not the way that this person is pointing is the proper way? Are we going to take the time, week after week, to keep searching and perusing the scriptures to see if what we're doing and how we're living is the way that it should be? Are we listening closely to the sermons and the Bible classes, not telling ourselves, well, I've already heard this, so I don't really have to pay that close attention? What would you consider your own intensity of accomplishing this to be? Are we really trying to find out exactly the right way and not settling for anything less? There's too many people in the world today who want to go to heaven, but it's not really the most important thing in their life. It's something that they hope for after this life is over. But their interests and their desires are focused on other things. And so Jesus is warning us, as you see at the beginning, the way to life is difficult, the way to destruction is easy. So you read him again, he says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now, he's not talking about people in the world. He's not talking about people who aren't interested in him. He's talking about people who say, you're my disciples. I'm your disciple. And he's going to go on in the next few verses to say, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we'll get to that in just a few moments. But getting through the door is not easy. Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, I don't know about you, but I always read this verse and that's not talking about me. That's talking about other people. But Jesus didn't give this passage for me to deflect and say this is talking about other people. He is saying to all of us, don't stop striving. Don't stop using your zeal, your intensity, your efforts to keep looking to make sure, have I gone through the right gate? Am I in the right path? And never, ever do we stop. It's just like, as I said, if I'm driving to a destination, I'm continually looking to see on that GPS, am I getting closer? Have I made the wrong mistake? You ever had the GPS take you to the wrong place? If you kind of know where you're going, then before you get there, you can realize something's wrong here. And that's what the scriptures are for. People can tell us which way we need to go, but we have a responsibility to put in an effort ourselves. And Matthew 7:21 emphasizes this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the destination. The destination I want to enter into is the kingdom of heaven. The destination you want. If we're going to serve the Lord, then we're going to want to serve the Lord for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to enter into life. Enter into the the joy of the Lord. But Jesus is very careful. Not everyone who calls me Lord. So Lord, saying Lord, Lord to Jesus will not get me through the door. That's what he's saying here. It will not. That's not enough. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, that is such a terrifying statement. Can you imagine having served the Lord your whole life? These Pharisees, I just can't imagine what it must have been like for them after they died. They were so convinced that what they were doing is exactly what God wanted them to do. They thought when they crucified Jesus, they were doing the world and God and Israel a favor. They thought that they were right with God. And when Jesus told them, you won't see me again until you see me coming with the clouds. You won't see me again until you stand before me in judgment. They didn't believe him. And then to wake up. In other words, you die, and as the Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, the rich man woke up in torment. And Lazarus fell asleep and was carried to Abraham's bosom. To stand before God and to hear, depart, I never knew you. I can't imagine that. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you. And that's why I preach lessons like this. I want us all to be on the same path, going in the same direction. But the only way that we can do it is to become aware of how difficult it is. And that's what the Lord is trying to help us understand. It's not in man to direct his own steps, is what God tells us in Jeremiah. Jesus says, try to enter through the narrow gate, because many are going to seek to enter, but they're not going to be able to. I don't want that. You want that? Do we want the Lord to say on the judgment day, I didn't know you. You never did what you were supposed to do. And most of us are very convinced. As a matter of fact, everybody is. I've never talked to anybody yet in any religion, in any denomination, who didn't think what they were doing was right. If they thought it was right, if they thought it was wrong, they would change. So they're convicted. I can talk to a Mormon. I can talk to a Catholic. I can talk to a Jehovah's Witness. I can talk to a Muslim. I can talk to, and I could just go through the litany of the different kinds of people, and they all know that what they're doing is right and what everybody else is doing is wrong. How do we break that? How do we break through to that? And how are we careful that it doesn't happen to us? So many people will say, I am a member of, and then whatever they want to say, a Baptist church, a Church of Christ, the various denominations, and I know we're right. And yet Jesus says, many, verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will declare to them. So we have these two terms, if you want to notice with me. In verse 14, we have, there are few who find it. And then in this passage, he says, many will say to me. And I will say to them, this many, I never knew you. So there's only a few. I'm one and you're one. What about the rest of them? I mean, that's how we look at it so often. We don't take the time to reevaluate. And I think the Lord wants us to reevaluate. We should never think, I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to put this effort in anymore. We always have to put that effort in. Here's one of the reasons it's so hard. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, if we carefully evaluate, and of course we'd have to look at some history to do this, and many people have, but the Pharisees were a sect or a portion of the Jewish people who were much more strict than the others. And they had come up with all kinds of new plans to put into the scriptures. And here was one of them. You can't eat unless you wash your hands. And Jesus says in verse 6, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? He calls them hypocrites because they're condemning him for letting his disciples eat without washing their hands. He calls them a hypocrite. Now, why are they hypocrites? Well, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees. They didn't believe him. They weren't convinced. Matter of fact, they were very angry with what he had to say here. But the point that he's trying to make is very simple. The scriptures give us the way to God, but human traditions that are added to the scriptures, they keep us from getting to God. Let's keep reading. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And here's really the problem. I'm born into the world, you're born into the world, and we don't have a sense of what traditions have come all the way from the scriptures and what traditions have come from 500 years ago or from 1,000 years ago. And so people are holding both of them with the same reverence. So if I'm a Catholic, I hold praying to Mary with the same reverence that I would hold to other teachings of Jesus himself. Or if I am a Muslim, then I'm going to hold to the traditions that have come down through Muhammad with the same zeal and reverence as I might the teachings of Jesus. But they're not the same. And so Jesus, in verse 8, is saying, if you lay aside the commandment of God, in other words, you add something to the scriptures that's not there. You hold the tradition of men. And in verse 9, he says there's only one way to do that. You have to reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, that's the problem. And when he tells the Galatians that you have removed yourself from Christ to the traditions of Moses, he's making it clear that the respect that we have for the authority of Jesus Christ and our desire to be completely right with him, that's what he expects. So going back to the previous verse then, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? What's Jesus' answer? His answer is in verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And then he has already said, but as we look at it again, in vain, verse 7, do they worship me, teaching as doctrine, teaching as the teachings of God, what are really the commandments of men. So anytime we do that, and it's so easy to do that, it's so easy to put something you think on the same level, and then the next generation carries that forward. And that's why Jesus is very stern here. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is. And walk in. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This is what the Pharisees had done. This is what people are doing today. Whenever we have something specifically stated by the Lord, and then we have people who are putting together traditions, putting together their own ideas, and it sounds so plausible, but what we're actually accomplishing is very simple. If I ask someone for directions, and they give me their directions, and then I look at the map, and their directions are not going to take me where the map says I need to go, but they're such fine people, they're such friendly people, they seem so knowledgeable. What am I going to do? I'm going to follow the map because I know the map is correct. Well, that's what it states here, is that the scriptures are the map. And if we stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is, that straight and narrow way that leads to life, and walk within that, then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't walk in it. Now, that's what the Pharisees had done. And that's why Jesus condemned them for their words. In 2 John 9, I think that the issue becomes much clearer. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So, what is the Lord trying to emphasize to us here? What is it that he wants us to see? What is it he wants us to understand? There's only one way to get to heaven. But there are many people who are trying to find or put forth another way. And so what does the Lord say? The Lord says there's only one way. It is a narrow gate, and it is a difficult way that leads to life, and only a few are going to find it. And here's why. Because anyone who goes beyond that line doesn't have God and doesn't have Jesus Christ. If you stay within the teachings, you have both the Father and the Son. If we do not remain in the teachings, we do not have God. That's why Jesus was so stern with the Pharisees. You hypocrites. Now, there's a lot of good things about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most conservative, the most traditional, the closest. I mean, Paul made some pretty interesting affirmations about the Pharisees, and they're all true. They really had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They just did not. They were pointing in a direction, but it was the wrong direction. And they were so, so stern with that direction. So there's lines that can't be crossed. If we cross them, we lose our way. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Our confidence in Jesus, our confidence in the scriptures, that's what he's really trying to get from us, is that, as we sing in our songbook, I dare not try to take one step alone. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I want Jesus to take over. And the only way he can take over is for me to make the commitment that if I find it in his word, I'm going to do it. If I can't find it in his word, then I'm going to wait and keep searching. And if I can't find it there, then I'm not going to go there, because Jesus said, I've got to remain within his word. If I want to be a disciple, if I want to know the truth, if I want to be made free, it's a progression here. If you stay within my word, the New Testament teachings. Now, that's what he told the Pharisees you weren't doing. There was nothing in the old law about washing your hands before you ate. It was simply something they had devised and come up with. And it didn't bring them any closer to God at all. Matter of fact, Jesus went on to say that which comes from without cannot defile the man. You can eat all dirt you want. It's not going to affect you spiritually. But it was the respect for Moses that Jesus was so deeply concerned with. And after his death, it is our respect for him that he is deeply concerned with. And wanting to strip away all of the human traditions in order to be certain that what we are actually accomplishing is honoring him. That's what this is all about. If you abide in my word. Now, contrast that with anyone who goes too far and does not abide in his word. In this passage, and Jesus said the same thing, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So anyone who goes too far and doesn't abide in the teachings of Christ doesn't have God. But if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, all competition and all sports have these boundaries. This isn't something that you and I are so so unusual that in the spiritual realm there are boundaries, but there's no boundaries anywhere else. Well, of course there's boundaries everywhere. When you're watching baseball games, you have a boundary for a home run or a foul ball. I mean, all of us have watched, rooting for a team, watched this ball just going and thinking, okay, we're about to win the game, and then right at the end it tails off and it crosses a line. Well, what happened? Well, it went over the boundary. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's rules, there's lines, and you can't cross the lines. If you cross the line, it changes from a home run to a foul ball. It means nothing. There's boundaries for a strike, boundaries for being safe in every sport. And we learn them, and we're pretty rigid on them. If it's my team and the other team just stepped out of bounds, I want that called. I don't want that to count. And so it's fascinating to me how intense people are about boundaries when it's something they're interested in, and how ho-hum they are about boundaries when it's something that God's interested in. It's just always been fascinating to me to watch people get so worked up over their own specific set of lines and boundaries that you can't cross. Like the Pharisees, they were so intensely interested in the boundary of washing their hands before they eat, but then they could care less about other responsibilities they had. And so this is just kind of an illustration that we have to think about. Paul said, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In other words, God takes this illustration and he says, it's true. And we all know it's true. If you're a football fan, if you're a baseball fan, if you're a basketball fan, you know these rules. You know that there's certain things. There's lines on the field. There's lines on in the court. And we all understand that if you're going to compete, you have to play according to the rules. That's why I have referees out there. Those referees are watching everything that's going on. And, of course, we are too. That's why we like instant replays. We like to be able to look. Did he cross the line? Did he touch the line? Is this really fair play? Anyone who competes in athletics is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I'm going to kind of skip through that. And it's not just sports. When you're cooking and measuring, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. The word rightly dividing means to cut a straight line. It means you take the scriptures, which are the pattern, and then you take your life and you cut your life to fit the pattern. And so as a Christian, as a servant of God, as a sports person, I would know this. I mean, these guys are trained. They know exactly what they can do and what they can't do. They know exactly where their feet have to be. I watch these people fall flat on their face after they catch a ball because they want to make sure that both of those feet get down. And so they'd rather fall flat on their face and break a bone or hurt themselves because they know how critical it is. And so we see people in sports just doing everything they can to play in the rules. And God says, all right, I want you to understand that that's how you should do it. And the same thing true here. A seamstress is going to follow a pattern. The person who is going to be taking the bulldozer to plow the ground to prepare for putting a foundation on there, he's going to follow those architectural drawings to a T. Why? Because if he doesn't, it won't be approved. Because when they put the forms and they start pouring, everything's going to be off kilter and they're going to say, we're going to have to tear all this out and start over. What happened? Well, the guy who put it in initially, he didn't put it in right. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why can we see it when we're building a building or cooking and you know, you come in and you're looking at the measuring thing and it's off a little bit here or there? It's not going to come out right. We all understand that. But then it comes to Scripture. It comes to preparing for eternity. When it comes to the map that we have to follow in order to get to heaven, then all of a sudden people don't seem to have the same intensity. They don't seem to have the same interest. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will like him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descends, the flood came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. And then, of course, we know the other side. The other side is, if you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, then you're like a foolish man building on the sand. And so everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So where's our house? Am I building on the rock? Well, it's simple. I go back, I look at all the things I believe and all the things that I teach, and I try to find them in the Scriptures. If I can't find them in the Scriptures, I'm building on the sand. If I find them in the Scriptures and I'm not doing them, I'm building on the sand. What do I do then? Well, I go back to the drawing board and I get it right the next time. That's what God is hoping that we will do as His people. In Galatians 1, here's what Paul says. I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach any other unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. And one part of me doesn't like this verse because there's so many people I know that are in this situation. And I like them. And we have a lot in common in this area or that area. And we really don't want to even point this out. But the truth is, if anyone is teaching anything as Scripture that's not in the Scriptures, they don't have God. They're anathema. They're wanting to pervert the gospel of Christ. As Jesus said, he that calleth me Lord, Lord, and yet does not do the will of my Father in heaven, he that does not abide in my word cannot truly be my disciple. If we go beyond what is written, then we don't have God. So we're seeing a pattern here, and the pattern is very simple. There's a roadmap, but many people are putting in extra steps, or they're taking steps out. And either way, Jesus said, it changes it from a narrow way to a broad way, but it's a broad way not leading to life. The wider you make the path, the easier it is to follow, but the less likely it is that it'll take you to heaven. Because the broad way leads to destruction. Well, what is this narrow way? Well, this narrow way is very clear right here. There is no other gospel. And those who teach or pervert the gospel of Christ, they're not going to help us get to heaven. And we need to understand that those people who are teaching anything other than what's in the Scriptures, they don't have God. They are not leading us to heaven. And again, I don't say these things from my own lips. I'm simply reading what the Scriptures are saying. And Scriptures are very clear here. In Revelation 22, the same thing is stated. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. I don't know how God could make it any clearer or any sterner. He is very clear here. If you add anything, then God will punish. God will add plagues. If you take away anything, then God will remove your part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So what's John saying? John is saying the same thing Jesus said, the same thing Paul said. And the same thing is consistently said. Jeremiah started it when we said it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps, but he says, seek for the old paths where the good way is. And the Jews said, we won't walk in that. And so today, we have people. We have a gospel. It is a straightened and narrow way that leads to life. We have a doctrine that is from men and a doctrine which is from God. The doctrines from God are in here. The doctrines of men cannot be found in here. If it's not in the Scriptures, as Jesus said, it's a human tradition. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine human tradition or the doctrines of man or the teachings of man. So we see a consistency here from beginning to end, and he uses different illustrations. He uses the illustration of a map. He uses the illustration of measuring. He uses an illustration of playing in the games and having boundary lines. He uses the illustration of a path that leads to life and a path that leads away from life. He uses illustrations of building a foundation and making sure that your foundation is placed on the proper substance. He uses illustration after illustration, trying to help us to understand. We saw this morning, he uses the illustration of healthy food and sick food. He uses illustration after illustration, parable after parable, because this is where man has his biggest challenge. The biggest challenge that we face is trying to get things exactly the way that they ought to be. Once they're built, we can be pretty happy with it. It may not be completely the way that God wanted it to be, but we become accustomed to it. And in many people in denominations, they're very accustomed to what they're doing. And that's why this challenge. Nobody can read through the scriptures without being constantly challenged. Are you sure that what you believe is in the scriptures? Are you sure that what you're practicing is really what Jesus has commanded? You can call him Lord, but in Luke 6, 46, he says, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? Don't do what this man said. Don't do what Moses said. Do what I say. The respect that we have for Jesus is going to be based not on our submission, but on our submission to him and knowing that that's who we're submitting to. And that's why, as I say, in Acts chapter 17, when it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether they were true or not. And I think that's a pattern. I think that's a pattern we should all follow. I'm preaching a lesson. Hopefully, you've got your Bible. You can see the scriptures behind me. You can read along with me. You can say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or you can say, I can't see any other way than what he's actually saying. If what you see in the scriptures and what you're practicing are the same, then we're on the path that leads to life. But if we don't know, then we don't know what path we're on. And it's pretty easy to shift. We've seen it so many times. People shift right in the middle of what they're doing. And so these are the things, brethren, that we've got to take carefully to heart. And never become complacent. Many of us have been Christians for many years, and I know even in my own heart that sometimes it's easy just to say, you know, I pretty well understand these things. And then I kick myself and I say, no, you go back and you make sure. You go through this again. You make sure that these steps are properly taken. Because we have to do it right. There's only one chance at this. And I don't want to hear from the Lord, I never knew you. And so this isn't something that we want to rely on somebody else to do for us. It's something we have to do for ourselves. And so as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, I have decided to follow Jesus. I hope that that's what you heard me preach in the entire lesson today. That's the decision that we're making. Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to follow Billy Graham, or are we going to follow some preacher or some founder of some other religion? Are we going to follow a pope, or are we going to follow an archbishop? Are we going to follow Jesus? And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a huge difference between showing respect for the Lord by following exactly what he says or following someone who says this is what he says. And so as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need to make their life right with God, a need to be baptized or to obey the gospel, we hope that you'll take that opportunity while we together stand and sing.